Romans 14. We're talking about liberty, and going through an introduction of this, and I think this is week number 4 on the introduction. The reason I'm taking so much time, when we actually get into the actual liberty piece, we'll go a little bit faster because we've laid the foundation. You know, we have a lot of guests here today, so I'm going to do a quick review. What we mean by liberty is there are things in the scripture that are thus saith the Lord's. Direct commands, direct principles laid down that says, God says do this. God says do that. With those types of commands and expressly stated principles, we do not have the freedom to say, well, I mean, if we're going to please God, we don't have the freedom to say, yeah, I'll do that, or no, I won't do that. If God says, don't murder, then we don't really have the freedom to say, but I think I will. You could do it if you want, but you're not going to be pleasing to the Lord in that regard. There are a lot of other areas in the scripture where God gives us freedom to decide what we're going to do. We can decide to do things. We could decide not to do things. It's areas of liberty and conscience. Now, here's the interesting thing. Two people can look at the same thing, and if one person participates in it, it's just fine. And if the other person participates in it, it's wrong. How can that happen? Well, if the first person realizes that this is an area of freedom, that the Lord allows them to participate in this if they want, and they go ahead and do it with full faith, it's just fine. But what happens if the other person says, if I were to participate in this, I would think that this is sin and this is wrong, and they go ahead and participate in it, to them it's sin. If you think you're sinning when you engage in an activity, then you're sinning. That's how New Testament things work. Scripture lets us know. As a matter of fact, if you go to Romans chapter 14 and go to the end of the chapter in verse 23, he's talking about meat sacrificed to idols. He says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not of faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. That's one of the main principles to define sin in the New Testament. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If you don't have faith that you can do it and you engage in it and your conscience is a little bit questionable in that regard, then you violated your conscience and you've sinned against God. And again, you know, we've been defining that as we go through. The scripture is really clear on these types of things. So the Bible talks about these things like liberty and conscience in a few different ways. The first way it talks about it is that you actually have freedom to engage in a few different things. The examples that he gives in Romans chapter 14 that we went over, one of them, again, is meat sacrificed to idols. You know, a Jewish individual who came up Jewish would recognize these idols are all fake. You know, if I were to go into the meat market in the temple of Dionysus, I can grab a good T-bone steak. And even though that animal was sacrificed to the idols and they celebrate the idols, I realize that Dionysus doesn't exist. So I could go ahead, grab that steak and have them prepare it the way I want. And I can even eat in that idol's temple and it doesn't bother my conscience at all. And I'm just fine because I know that that idol doesn't exist. That person eating that steak is able to do it just fine. But then you've got their Gentile brother who just converted to Christianity. They used to go into that temple and participate in the rituals of Dionysus. And for them, they grew up believing that animal was sacrificed to Dionysus. And so if they were to go in and buy that T-bone and eat in that temple, that's what they used to do when they were an idol worshiper. And their conscience is just really defiled. And so if they see their Jewish brother in there, Jewish Christian brother in there, and then they go in there as well, they're both doing the same thing. One person's conscience says this is okay. The other person's conscience says it's not. One is sinning and one is not. What Paul is trying to say here is, yes, you have freedom to do that, but you don't have freedom to wound your brother's conscience. Because if your brother, who has a problem with it, sees you, and he specifically uses this, and we'll get to this later, And he specifically sees you in an idol's temple participating, and his heart is strengthened to eat food sacrificed to idols. Then you've sinned and you've wounded your brother's conscience because of your freedom, he's sinned and he's fallen. You're not supposed to do that. In other words, yes, we're free to do things, but as we're going to find out here a little bit later, we also have to exercise a lot of responsibility with how we utilize these things. So the next thing that it mentioned, this is where we got cut short last week. Liberty is also authority. You have a right to do certain things in Scripture. So as Americans, in the political world, political realm, we have a lot of rights. I mean, some of which are enumerated, you know, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, right? We have those rights. We have the Bill of Rights, which explicitly states what our rights are, not given by government, but given by God. And in the political realm, people sometimes want you to sacrifice your rights. There's a lot of talk about that today. We need to moderate social media, and you need to sacrifice your right to free speech because free speech is just not a good thing when we're trying to govern the nation. Okay? It's just not a good thing. So you need to give up your right to free speech. Those types of rights you don't ever want to give up in the political realm. It's a different concept than what we see in the Scriptures. Okay? But when it comes to our spiritual rights, what we have the authority to do, God has actually designed it for Christians to give those things up so that they can emulate the character of Christ. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Let's flip to Philippians 2. And I think we did this last week, but I just want to do it again real quick because I think this sets the stage. Philippians 2. He says in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, although who existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." So the thing that we see there is very, very clear. Jesus had a right to certain things, and he didn't exercise them. In fact, he gave them up so that we could be saved. He gave up those rights so that he would bear our penalty, as Jeremiah was talking about, be crucified on a cross so that you and I could have salvation. And so one of the things that God is interested in us doing is analyzing the things that we have an absolute right to do in Christ and recognize, do I need to do that, or do I have the opportunity to give that up to serve somebody else? It's one of the highest pinnacles of the character of Christ. And he expects us to learn how to do the same thing, to get to a point where we love people, others, so much that we're willing to give up something we have an absolute right to do because it's good for them. That's how we know we really love. I mean, we think about what Jesus said. "Greater love has no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friend." And we talk about that a lot, you know, and I'm sure, you know, young men who woo young ladies, "I'd die for you. I love you so much." Okay. But will we live for them? You know, we think, okay, I'd die for you. I'd die for my friends. Yeah, I'd do that. If you know, someone were to bust through that door, I'd put myself in as a human shield to protect you. Sure. But would we live for them on a day-to-day basis? Would we give up things that we have a right to do? That's actually how we really know that we love the way Jesus loved. Because that's how he did it. So we looked at this authority and we started going through some scriptures and we recognized that this authority is real authority. It's used of Pilate having the authority to kill Christ, which he did, and he used that authority, didn't he? Jesus was crucified on command of Pontius Pilate. Now, Jesus said, that authority didn't originate with you, it was given to you, right? Especially for this purpose. But one of the things that we need to see is how we need to use this freedom. So let's look at some other verses. This is where we got caught off last week. Let's look at some other verses that talk about how we're supposed to use this authority. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, let's look at verse 7. Now remember, Paul, the Corinthians had a problem with Paul's apostleship. Don't know why. I mean, I do know why, but, you know, I don't know why they would. This guy sacrificed a ton for them. Look at verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is in Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Now look at verse 8. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. That's a tremendously powerful verse. Because it's using that concept of authority that we also have in the utilization of our rights in Christ. And what does he say the purpose of that authority is? He says, now this is an apostle who's higher than any Christian in authority. I mean, the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Paul, even though he's been dead for 2,000 years, still has authority to tell you and I as Christians what to do. That's authority. And he was endowed with that authority by Christ. Why? He even says it. He said, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. So guess why you've been given your rights? Guess why I've been given my rights, my authority, my power in Christ to engage in certain things? It's not so that I can do what I please. At all. It's to build you up and not to destroy you. Your authority is to build each other up and to build me up and not to destroy me or people around you. Imagine if that's how we used it. Now, you know, we're not like a lot of other places where we come here on Sunday morning to get berated about the things that we don't do, knowing that we're never going to do it, and we feel like we've paid our penance after the preacher berates us a little bit. We understand and we believe that the commands in Scripture, that the exhortations in Scripture are there to actually be lived through the power of the Spirit and through the Word of God. Not by any strength that we here possess of our own accord, but through the transformative power of the Spirit working through the Word. And that He can empower us to change who we are, to move from a place of selfishness to a place where we genuinely regard one another as more important than ourselves and live what he told us to do in Philippians 2. Let's head over to 2 Corinthians 13. Just in case the verse we just read didn't hit. Let's look at verse 8. Actually, let's go to verse 7. I like the context here. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Now, just stop for a second. Do you think Jesus or the apostles were in the habit of praying prayers that were that they knew were impossible? I mean, there's a lot of stuff to pray for. Why would we purposely, and why would he purposely, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no less, pray for something that's impossible? What's he praying for? That they do no wrong. Just give that a thought for a second. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. But we rejoice that when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong, this we also pray for, that you may be made complete. Another word for that is perfect. The Greek word can be translated both ways. Now, verse 10. This is the verse we want. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. See, this was Paul's last warning to the Corinthians. If they continued the way he was going, and if you read chapters 12 and 13, you'll see that he's giving them a final warning. He's letting them know if he has to come to them again, he's not going to spare the rod. He says, you're seeking for proof of my apostleship? I'll give it to you. I don't know, man. If Paul wrote a letter like that to me, I'd be nervous. Because even though he was a little guy, because it says, you know, that his physical appearance was unimpressive and his speech was contemptible. I don't know if he had a speech impediment. I don't know if he stumbled over his words. So anytime you guys think, man, I just can't speak very well to get up here. Paul suffered the same thing. Matter of fact, people said when they heard him speak that his speech was contemptible. I think I'd want to listen to him all day, especially knowing his character, right? But he says, I don't want to be severe. He said, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Again, Paul is a great example here for us. Our authority, view it this way, your liberty, your authority in Christ to pursue all different kinds of things is designed for the building up of people and not for their tearing down. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Here's something that's kind of cool. Look at verse 10. Normally I don't look at just one verse, but I'm just going to look at one verse for this one. We have an altar, Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's talking about the Lord's Supper here. And he's saying, you as Christians, we as Christians, have an altar that we can eat at, that the ones who serve the tabernacle have no right. That word's authority. Now, you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the sacrifices. The priest had a lot of authority, more authority than anybody else, to eat certain things and to have access to the altar more so than anybody else, because they served the altar. Well, what are you as Christians in the New Testament? You're priests, serving under the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. So you're a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You know what that comes with? That comes with authority. Authority to partake of the Lord's Supper that nobody else has a right to. Nobody else has authority. The ones who served the altar under the Old Testament had no authority in that position to partake. So recognize that when you do partake of that, it is something exceedingly special that only we get to participate in. We, I mean Christians. It puts a little bit of a different spin. It never gets old. If you look at it correctly, it never gets old. Now, time for application. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. First Corinthians chapter 8. Because if you've been paying attention, I keep talking about these liberties, our authority, but you know what? I've never proven my terms. I've never once brought you to a verse that said that our liberty is authority. I'm about to. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's not real big. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. Now, listen to this. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. That's where it's found. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. That word for liberty is authority. It's the same word we've been using and looking at the context of. Verse 10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Wow. What a passage. Now, you can just take meat sacrifice to idol is like a variable in equation. Let's call it X. You can swap out X for Y or B or C or anything else. Anything else that falls under liberty. And the same thing applies. That's how principles work. They're not necessarily just dealing with specific situations. They're using a specific situation as an example for us to follow as a rule. As the way our lives should be based. And so this is a situation that we just talked about. Paul is saying, you might have knowledge. You might have knowledge that there's no such thing as an idol, and you can go into that idol's temple and eat that meat, and it's not a problem. But he says, you know the problem with knowledge, he says in verse 1? We all have knowledge, but knowledge makes arrogant. Literally, knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. See, we all know this. A lot of times, folks that got a lot of knowledge, they got a lot of pride. They get a little bit puffed up. That knowledge, it's not a bad thing. It has to be controlled. There has to be another thing that goes over top of the knowledge. And he's going to describe that a little bit further in chapter 13, isn't he, of 1 Corinthians? That love chapter. See, love edifies. Now, what does that word edify literally mean? Build up. What Paul say his authority was for? Building up. Not tearing down. So guess what he's saying? He's saying the authority that I have to build up and tear down, or not tear down, is the exact same authority you have. And you need to engage in it in the same way. And so he goes on and says, but verse number 9, take care. Take care that this authority of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Take care. If you can take the whole thing in its context, what's he really telling us to do? Love your neighbor enough to not please yourself, but to please them, to edify them, to build them up. And he says, verse 11, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. Man, nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to ruin their brother. And that's part of the problem with liberty. Sometimes you don't know where people are. And so you're just engaging in something, and then you find out later that's offensive to them. Paul's not saying you need to be a mind reader and that you need to avoid any possible thing that could possibly offend somebody, and we all need to walk on eggshells around each other. That's not what he's getting at. He's talking about if you find something out. Because notice what he says at the end. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. How are you going to find out if it causes him to stumble? You're going to have to find out. You're going to have to determine. And if you find out that it does, what's Paul saying? If I find out that this causes you to stumble, I'm never going to eat meat again. So is Paul stating that he's going to be a vegetarian for the rest of his life in every circumstance and situation? No. Because this is not the only place he writes about liberty. Let's move over here to chapter 10. So Paul just said that, right? If meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. And so some people take that and put it in isolation and say, oh, okay. So Paul's never going to eat meat ever again in any situation. So if he's over in Macedonia and there's a brother over there that this bothers, when he's in Jerusalem, he's still going to be vegetarian. No, because, and the reason is you have to take all of these teachings and put them together to find out what he's saying. Because if he means that he's never going to eat meat ever again, that he just would have gone ahead and done it, because he knows that if he eats meat, it's going to cause somebody to stumble. So why not just be a vegetarian proactively? Right? Look at the instruction, though, based upon all the principles that he's giving, that he gives to everybody else afterwards. All right? Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Isn't that interesting? We use that verse a lot. What's it in context of? Liberty. Isn't that interesting? Now look at verse number 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Okay. He's bringing it down to a point. It's about edification. It's about profit. And profitability in regards to edification. Building up. And then he gives another point before he gets to the application. Don't seek your own good, but that of your neighbor. Okay, we got it? We're all We're all together on that. Now he's about to give the actual practical application, and there's a huge principle in here. Verse 25. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking any question for conscience sake. Now, we joke around with talking about eating anything that's set before you. This is actually the context that it's in. Right? This is the context that it's set in. So he says, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions. In other words, don't ask. Don't create an issue about liberty. And we're going to get to that next week. Because, man, I tell you what, I've been the recipient of it, and I've seen it happen where people almost try to spy out your liberty so that they can put you in bondage. And we need not be doing stuff like that. All right? And we're going to be hitting on some controversial topics as we keep going through this thing. But I feel like it needs to be done. So he says, without asking questions for conscience sake, he says in verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this meat was sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who formed you and for conscience sake. Now look, you might think when he says for conscience sake, your own conscience, right? No. Look at verse 29. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I am giving thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks, to the church or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. What he's saying is, and we're going to get more into this next week, he's saying, eat what's placed before you. Don't ask any questions. But if it does come up that sacrifice to an idol, you need to say no. For the other person's conscience, so that they don't think that you're participating in this idol worship. That's how liberty works. When Paul says, I'll never eat meat again, he's not saying in every single circumstance that he's going to be a vegetarian the rest of his life. What he's saying is, I'm not going to eat meat in front of that brother in that type of context because I'm not going to wound his conscience. Now, notice what he says. And again, I'm going to dive a lot more in detail to this next week, where he says in verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God, give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. So if he happened to find himself in the company of Jews on the Passover, and he a Jew himself, he already said earlier in the book to the Jew, I became a Jew, that I can save him. And they put the Passover lamb in front of him. What's he going to do? No, I'm sorry, I can't. He would offend them by not eating it as a Jew. So he would eat it because he's in that context. Right? He's saying, don't give offense over these things of liberty. The bottom line is this, and next week, we're talking about responsibility. How do we bring the freedom, the authority together, the love, the edification, the profitability, and bring it all under this concept of responsibility? It really boils down to one thing. Love. Isn't it amazing how many things in Christianity come back down to this concept of loving people, others more important than ourselves? It's almost like you could say the greatest of these is love. I think somebody did say that. So I hope this is an encouraging little mini series inside of Romans. I'm learning a ton. I think it's great. You know, getting these nuances down and studying these things out. Because again, I think where a lot of people end up tripping over in their relationships with each other is over these things. You know, over the areas of the non-essentials. But again, if we just follow the principles, let's not seek our own good, but let's seek the good of our neighbor. Let's edify them. Let's be profitable for them. All this stuff goes away. And there's peace, there's harmony, and there's thankfulness.